Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com, and we're going to get right back to the book, A Woman Rides the Beast, by Dave Hunt. We're in Chapter 5, entitled Mystery Babylon. We're researching the Babylon connection to the New World Order. If we learn what Babel was, we'll know what Babylon is, and we'll also know what Mystery Babylon is, the final permutation of this original sin that was perpetrated upon the world, the first attempt at a New World Order at the Tower of Babel. Dave Hunt, beginning on page 53, backing up just a few paragraphs for continuity this morning, the first full paragraph on page 53, dealing with the tower to heaven, Dave Hunt writes, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was built around the ruins of the Tower of Babel, which was erected shortly after the flood by the descendants of Noah under the leadership of Nimrod. See Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, and Micah chapter 5, verse 6. Its original purpose was clearly stated by its builders. Here's what they said, quote, Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, unquote. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. The city, to understand what they built, Dave says the city was a political civil union of the earth's inhabitants at that time. The tower was clearly a religious enterprise, the means of reaching heaven. Babel thus represents the unity of church and state, involving the entire world in an attempt to elevate man to God's level. That this would be accomplished through a tower built by human genius and energy obviously represents man's religion of self-effort. Inasmuch as the entire world was united in this effort, we have the first example of world government and world religion joined as one. Church and state united. As man began in this unity, so he must end in it as well. Such is the clear message of the woman's forehead. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now it says the tower was the obsession of the city's inhabitants, the purpose of life that both united and enslaved. Okay, this religion was the obsession, and that tower or that religious aspect of their efforts was what both united and enslaved the inhabitants of Babel. You may think of the world today as Babel, and the global religion as the motivation behind everything that happens in politics. This is what we're supposed to learn from all of this. He says, thus religion dominated the partnership of church and state. Okay, the church and state were united. The church was supreme over the state. Now, that such will be the case in the New World Order of Antichrist, at least for a time, is clearly depicted by the fact that the woman rides the beast. Now, again, Dave Hunt portrays this as though it's something that's going to happen in the future. But he is forgetting the old world order, which was a complete union of church and state. The medieval ages. I mean, the New World Order, as we're depicting it here, shouldn't be foreign to any of us. Anyone who studied how things were during the Middle Ages can perfectly understand what the New World Order is. It's simply a rehearsal of what was, only on a global scale. Union of church and state. The governments of the world served the Roman Catholic Church, more particularly, served the Pope. And God's people suffered. Inconceivably suffered because of the papal rule, the rule of Antichrist. Now, Babel's tower stood in stark contrast to the way of salvation which God had consistently declared from Abel onward. Okay, what was that salvation? Salvation by the shed blood of an innocent lamb, which portrayed Christ's salvific ministry on the earth. That's what he was. He was the fulfillment of all the animal sacrifices that were instituted even in the Garden of Eden. And before that sacrifice of Abel, we know from the scripture that God covered Adam and Eve with coats of skins. Many times we read over that failing to understand what that was literally telling us, that God made a sacrifice for Adam and Eve and clothed their nakedness with the coats of skins. So, you can literally say, truthfully say, biblically say, that there will never be anyone in the kingdom of God that wasn't granted righteousness by Christ's gift of salvation, a sacrifice of his own blood. Okay? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And if Adam and Eve walked the streets of gold, it's because they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we all are saved by the same method. So what does that do to dispensationalism? Okay? Just put it right in the dumper. He said, Babel's tower stood in stark contrast to the way of salvation which God had consistently declared from Abel onward. Excuse me. The rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden had separated man from God by sin. No reconciliation to God and no entrance into heaven was possible apart from the full payment of sin's penalty. For man, a finite creature, payment for the infinite penalty demanded by God's infinite justice was impossible. One day, in mercy and grace, God himself would come as a sinless, perfect man to die for the sins of the world in payment of the full penalty demanded by his own justice. He would be, quote, the Lamb of God, unquote. John 1:29-36. The only acceptable sacrifice. In anticipation of the coming Messiah, animals were to be sacrificed as types of that only one who would, quote, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, unquote. Hebrews 9:26. The only interim approach to God that God approved, had been stated clearly in Exodus 20:24-26. Animal sacrifices were to be offered upon an altar of earth. If the ground was too rocky to scrape sufficient earth together, the altar could be made of stones heaped up, but not carved or fashioned in any way by tools, by man's hands. Nor was it to be elevated so that one approached the altar by steps. No human effort could play any part in man's salvation. It must be a gift from God, unmerited and unearned. Human pride, however, has always resisted God's free grace. We see the clear violation of God's word continued today in the ornate cathedrals and gilded, elevated altars of both Protestant and Catholics, as well as in the rituals and good works which man foolishly imagines will help to make him acceptable to God. It all began in Babel. So, you see the implication? That Christianity today, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, are following the ways of Babel. That is mystery Babylon the Great. Now, a pattern followed by Rome. The city and Tower of Babel set the pattern of the unholy alliance between civil government and a religion of self-effort and ritual, which continued for thousands of years and was exemplified both in pagan Rome and in quote-unquote Christian Rome following Constantine's so-called conversion. So what did the author just tell you? There's very, very little difference between the Christian Roman Empire, the so-called Holy Roman Empire, and the Holy Pagan Roman Empire that preceded it. Very little difference at all. Now, the separation of church and state is a concept of recent origin, largely since the Protestant Reformation, and one which the Roman Catholic Church, as the religious continuation of the Roman Empire, has consistently and even viciously opposed. Dr. Brownson, a highly regarded 19th century Catholic journalist, expressed Catholicism's position in the Brownson Quarterly Journal. Here's what he said. No civil government, be it monarchy, an aristocracy, a democracy, can be a wise, just, efficient, or durable government governing for the good of the community without the Catholic Church. And without the papacy, there is and can be no Catholic Church. So there is no form of government that can survive, can prosper, without the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church can't survive without the Pope. So this is a call for a global church-state system. That's been the embodiment of Roman Catholic canon law from the get-go. This is Mystery Babylon the Great. It says the Vatican has consistently fought every democratic advance from absolute monarchies toward government by the people, beginning with England's Magna Carta, June 15, 1215 AD, the mother of European constitutions. Okay? The Magna Carta gave rights, inalienable rights, to the people. And the papacy resisted the Magna Carta and damned it in every breath she took. It says that vital document was denounced immediately by Pope Innocent III, who reigned from 1198 to 1216 AD, who pronounced, quote, pronounced it null and void and excommunicated the English barons who obtained it, unquote, and absolved the king of his oath to the barons. Okay? So that's how the papacy reacted to the Magna Carta. He just immediately announced it null and void. He excommunicated the barons that brought it forward, and he absolved the king of his oath to the barons. A pretty aggressive attack upon the Magna Carta. He overturned the entire form of government of England at the time because of it. It says, encouraged by the Pope, King John brought in foreign mercenaries to fight the barons. Okay? Resorted to foreign mercenaries to fight the barons, bringing great destruction upon the country. Subsequent popes did all in their power to help John's successor, Henry III, overturn the Magna Carta, impoverishing the country with papal taxes to provide salaries to the numerous imported Italian, and we may read, Roman Catholic priests who were three times the crown's annual revenue. Okay? Top heavy with taxes simply going to the priests of Rome. Could that be happening today? Could that be happening today? I have a recent report that, from Karen Hudis, by the way, the World Bank whistleblower, she says the IRS collects our taxes. 40% go to pay the debt. 60% goes to the Vatican. 60% of the taxes that we pay go, and she said more specifically, to the Jesuit order. Okay, they are the owners of the Federal Reserve Bank. They are, the Jesuits are the creditors of the United States of America through their privately owned bank, the Federal Reserve. Nothing has changed. England was brought to poverty collecting taxes to pay the Roman Catholic priests imported to the country from Italy. And we have here today, according to Karen Hudis, 60% of our taxes are collected by the Jesuit order. And he says, nevertheless, the barons finally prevailed. Will that be the case here in the United States of America? I don't believe it. He says, Pope Leo XII reproved Louis XVIII for granting, quote, liberal, unquote, French constitution. Now, for people who don't understand, the term liberal normally applies, at least from the Vatican's point of view, to those who will not submit to the Pope's authority and don't adhere to Roman Catholic canon law. All right? Liberty from papal rule is regarded as liberalism by the Roman Catholic Church, and it also specifically refers to Roman Catholic priests and prelates and individual Roman Catholics who hold the same liberal views. Okay, the term liberal is oftentimes used and applied against Roman Catholics who want to live in peace with Protestantism and desire Protestant liberties, such as those that they received through the Magna Carta. Okay, the Pope regards these as liberals. That's just one step aside of a heretic, okay, a schismatic. In other words, the flames of hell will devour you if the Pope can conjure them. And the Pope is very good at conjuring flames. It says, Pope Leo XII reproved Louis XVIII for granting the liberal French constitution, while Pope Gregory XVI denounced the Belgian constitution in 1832. His outrageous encyclical, Mirari Vos, of August 15, 1832, which was later confirmed by Pope Pius IX in his encyclical and Syllabus of Error of 1864, condemned freedom of conscience as an insane folly, and freedom of the press as a, quote, pestiferous error which cannot be sufficiently detested. So there you go. I mean, the popes are in agreement. Freedom of conscience is liberalism. It's heresy. In Roman Catholicism, you do not have freedom of conscience. You must believe, think, do, and say. You must have no dissent against what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And it also condemned with the same veracity the pestiferous error they call the freedom of the press. Everybody agrees the press is controlled today, but no one suspects the papacy, or rather very, very few of Americans would even listen to the thought that the papacy or the Roman Catholic Church controls the press in this country. To them, it's absurd, but it defines all of history. These things should be expected. They've been repeated over and over and over in papal encyclicals. Wars have been fought. Revolutions have been fought. Civil wars have been fought to preserve these liberties to God's people, because the papacy demands that they have no liberties unless they come from the Pope. There's no excuse for an American in this country to be oblivious to who controls the press and who controls our government. Any examination, even a cursory examination of history, dictates the assurity that if the people of this country begin to lose their liberties, it's because the papacy and the Roman Catholic spider web that encompasses this entire country has gained the upper hand in Washington, D.C. They love to talk about liberals and conservatives. They love to talk about the rich ruling elite. Why will they not talk about the priests of Rome? Nameless, faceless, rich ruling elite just doesn't cut the mustard anymore. We have to put a name in the face on who has corrupted our government, who has corrupted our morals, who has corrupted our education, who has corrupted our pastors and our churches, who has corrupted our minds, who controls the press, and who is taking away our liberties. History is the only source. History, together with the Bible, give us a clear and unequivocal answer. And Dave Hunt is telling us this. They condemned, the popes condemned, universally condemned the freedom of conscience as an insane folly, and freedom of the press as a pestiferous error which cannot be sufficiently detested. He reasserted the right of the Roman Catholic Church to use force, and like countless popes before him, demanded that civil authorities promptly imprison any non-Catholic who dared to preach and practice their faith. One eminent historian of the 19th century, commenting upon the Vatican's denunciation of the Bavarian and Austrian constitutions, paraphrased its attitude thus, quote, "Our absolutist system, supported by the Inquisition, the strictest censorship, the suppression of all literature, the privileged exemption of the clergy, and arbitrary power of bishops, cannot endure any other than absolutist governments." That's where we're heading, an absolutist government, so that they can enforce Roman Catholic canon law by force, by inquisition. History is repeating itself. There's absolutely no excuse for ignorance about what's going on in this country and who's responsible. He says the history of Latin America has fully demonstrated the accuracy of that appraisal. In Catholic countries, the Pope's hatred of freedom and their partnership with oppressive regimes, which they often succeeded in manipulating to their own ends, is a matter of historical record. Whatever her true motives, history bears full witness to the fact that whenever she is able to do so, the Roman Catholic Church has suppressed and openly condemned such basic human rights as freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and even freedom of conscience, and I will add, freedom to breathe if you disagree with the Pope of Rome or won't submit to her authoritarian, totalitarian, tyrannical civil power. We've come up on the break. We'll continue right after these messages.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome back from the break. Continuing in Dave Hunt's book, The Woman Rides the Beast. It says, whatever her true motives, history bears full witness to the fact that whenever she has been able to do so, the Roman Catholic Church has suppressed and openly condemned such basic human rights as freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and even freedom of conscience. And all of this sounds completely unbelievable to those who are not aware of it. But I will tell you, as I've mentioned other times on the program, that during my research into the Roman Catholic Church years ago, I happened to be watching the official Roman Catholic channel, the Eternal Word television network, EWTN, and it was during Pope Benedict XVI, or rather Antichrist Benedict XVI's visit to the United States in 2008. And it was on the set of a program called World Over Live by Raymond Arroyo, and they were wall-to-wall coverage of the Pope's visit, obviously. And on the set with Raymond Arroyo was the Bishop of the Roman Catholic Church, Robert John Newman. Robert John Newman. And he said, right before the EWTN cameras, now this broadcast goes all over the world by satellite television. He said this, no man has the right to choose his own religion. No man has the right to choose what he will believe. And I was just, it brought it all home to me. What I had been learning about the Roman Catholic Church, having heard it in my day, through the mouth of a Roman Catholic bishop, on the set of EWTN during the Pope's visit to this country, which I abhorred, came flooding in like a flood. No man has the right to choose his own religion. No man has the right to choose what he will believe. There's freedom of conscience for you. There is none, according to the Roman Catholic Church. And history dictates that whenever the Roman Catholic Church rises to sufficient power in any nation, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of conscience are a thing of the past. As a matter of fact, expressing freedom in any of these realms reduces you to heretical status, and it is then the prerogative of the Roman Catholic Church to use force to bring you into compliance with her laws, and resisting that force authorizes her to kill you. You think these are strong words? You simply are not aware of history. Copious history. Undeniable history. The most predominant character of history there is. Roman Catholic Church tyranny. Papal tyranny. The iron boot of the Antichrist of Rome. The woman riding the beast. Now, prior to the revolution, led by Benito Pablo Juarez in 1861, Roman Catholicism had dominated the lives of the Mexican people and controlled their government for 350 years. It was the state religion, and no other religion was allowed. As one author has stated after an exhaustive investigation of the records, quote, "The oppression by Spain and the opposition by the Church of Rome were so intermeshed as to be indistinguishable by the people." In other words, Mexico was under Spanish domination, Spain being the most Roman Catholic country in world history, had imposed upon the Mexicans Roman Catholic canon law, Roman Catholic tyranny, Roman Catholic priestcraft, until the people were reduced to abject slavery. They were impoverished. All the wealth was held in the hands of the papacy through his bishops and priests of Mexico and of the government. Union of church and state was absolute in Mexico until Benito Juarez. He says the Roman Catholic hierarchy supported the Spanish regime and excommunicated through its New World Inquisition anyone resisting the power of the state. The government, in turn, enforced Roman Catholic Church laws and, as the secular arm, functioned as the disciplinarian and even as executioner for the Roman Catholic Church. So there you have what results when you are under a government that is submissive to the Roman Catholic Church and responsible to the Roman Catholic Church. The people are reduced to rubble, to tyranny. No rights, no wealth, no power, no freedom, not even of conscience. This is what happens when church and state are united. When the Roman Catholic Church gains the ascendancy in your government, Inquisition results. The state and the church are now united and sacrosanct. Neither can be criticized without subjecting oneself to the Inquisition. You can't criticize the Pope, for he is God, and you can't criticize the state, because the state is God's servant. The Pope's servant. Now you see freedom of speech being taken away from American citizens. Those who criticize the government are persecuted. And I can tell you from personal experience what it's like to criticize the United States government, especially when you expose the Roman Catholic Church's influence on our government on the free airwaves of amateur radio. Almost universal persecution, so much so that God's people who even understand this and would like to discuss it and would like to share the information with other people and to encourage them to do their own research, they are opposed to such a degree that they appear to be an extreme minority, and the threats leveled against us were criminal. That's what happened to me on amateur radio. And it was done with the full knowledge of the Federal Communications Commission and the Amateur Radio Relay League. Neither one lifted a finger to stop the jamming and the persecution and the threats against me and the participants of my discussions on amateur radio. We're beginning to see what it's like to live under a tyrannical government. Look, I listen to these same people on amateur radio every night, and they demand their First Amendment rights. But these same people who demand their First Amendment rights and tout the Constitution as being the basis of our form of government, and that it is uniquely American, that it is patriotic to defend the Constitution of the United States, every single one of them had their hands completely immersed in preventing my speech. And I say these same people who value the freedom of speech for themselves but deny it to me and others like me on amateur radio have simply surrendered their own rights. They've simply surrendered their own rights. And they're going to see the loss of their rights. One way or another, they're going to come to learn the error of maliciously interfering and trying to dissuade and persecute and threaten those who are trying to tell the truth to the American people on amateur radio. The United States is becoming a dictatorial, tyrannical, Roman Catholic government. Church and state are being united just as they were in Mexico. Church and state are both now sacrosanct. And if you resist either one, you criticize either one, you will be ostracized, persecuted, and eventually slain. That's history. It's repeating itself. Now, under the heading of consequences of a state religion, that is the unification of state, church and state in a country, it says after Napoleon III's French army defeated Juarez and installed Maximilian as Emperor of Mexico, the latter saw that there could be no return to the old totalitarian ways. Pope Pius IX was outraged and wrote indignantly to Maximilian, demanding that, quote, the Catholic religion must, above all things, continue to be the glory and the mainstay of the Mexican nation, to the exclusion of every other dissenting worship, unquote. That, quote, instruction, that is, education, whether public or private, should be directed and watched over by the Roman Catholic ecclesiastical authority. In other words, by the Roman Catholic priests. No one could teach, either in the public schools or privately, any curriculum that wasn't dictated by the priests of Rome. And that the church must not be, quote, subject to the arbitrary rule of the civil government, unquote. In other words, the government is not separate from the church, but is united to the church and must do what the church says. It cannot arbitrarily rule the people under its own authority. That the government of Mexico got its authority from the Pope, and if it doesn't get its authority from the Pope, it doesn't have any authority. They're saying the same thing to our government, don't you know? Rome's always the same. We've got nearly 2,000 years of proof that this is the way she operates over the kings of the earth. You have authority, you are a de jure government so long as you're obedient to the papacy, as long as you are a servant to the papacy, as long as you uphold Roman Catholic canon law and uphold the temporal power of the Pope. The moment you step out from underneath the Pope's graces, you are no longer a government. You are a de facto government, and you may be removed at the earliest convenience. That's the ultimatum being given to the United States government. For history and the Bible is a liar. The woman does not ride the beast, according to Revelation chapter 17. There's a lot of people in this country interested in what's really going on in the country, trying to put the blame somewhere, trying to find out who these rich ruling elite are, when all of history leaves us no room for doubt who the rich ruling elite are. The priests of Rome. Why don't they consult their Bibles? Why don't these people that I listen to on amateur radio so intent on trying to find out who's really in control of our government, why will they never consult their Bibles? Why will they never consult history? Why are they seemingly satisfied to just lump everything in the lap of the quote-unquote rich ruling elite? You just as well blame it all on the moon. You just as well blame it all on the moon. For all the good it'll do you to just blame it on the nameless, faceless, quote-unquote rich ruling elite. The banksters. Who are the banksters? Blame it on the moon. But if you do like history dictates, as the Bible demands, blame it on the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. Viola! Now all of a sudden history and the Bible makes sense. And so does the Protestant Reformation. And the ecumenical movement now becomes a pariah. It's not hard to know who these people are. The names, the faces of the people who are destroying our constitutional republic, our Protestant constitutional republic. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. Look, I'm nothing but an average, many people would say below average, Iowa plowboy. If I can do the math, certainly the average American can do the math. It says the poverty and instability that has plagued Latin America resulted from the union between church and state and the power over government which Rome, having enjoyed in Europe for centuries, there's your Middle Ages, brought to the New World in the name of Christ. Church and state, united. Same stuff, different millennium. Rome never changes their spots. He says the Roman clergy, now not the rich ruling elite, the Roman clergy were like little gods lording it over the natives who became their servants. The revolutions in Latin American countries have been in large measure created by the contrast between the poverty of the people and the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church and the evil dictatorships that is the Roman Catholic Church, supported. Liberation theology was spawned in Latin America by radical Roman Catholic priests and nuns whose aroused consciences could no longer justify the oppression of the masses by both the Church, that is the Roman Catholic Church, and the state. Scores of other examples could be given, but must be deferred until later, says Dave Hunt. The point is that the roots of the unholy alliance between church and state, between the Roman Catholic Church and the governments of the world, which the Roman Catholic Church in dominance, go back to Babel. Babel was the model of what we see flourishing in the world today. Babel was the prototype. Everything is built after the Babylonian model. Nimrod founded the first world empire. Church and state were united. Such is the ideal empire which Roman Catholicism has always striven with all of its might to establish and maintain whenever possible. As the Catholic world stated at the time of Vatican Council I, quote, while the state has some rights, she has them only in virtue and by permission of the superior authority, the Roman Catholic Church, unquote. Still want to blame it on the moon? The antipathy of Roman Catholicism to basic human freedoms later created unholy alliances with the totalitarian governments of Hitler and Mussolini, who were praised by the Pope and other Roman Catholic Church leaders as men chosen by God. Catholics were forbidden to oppose Mussolini and were urged to support him. The Roman Catholic Church virtually put the fascist dictator in office. It would later install Hitler just a few years later. In exchange, Mussolini in 1929, yes, it was a union of church and state, it was an underhanded deal by Mussolini, listen to this. In exchange, Mussolini in 1929, having signed a concordat with the Vatican, made Roman Catholicism once again the official state religion, and any criticism of it was made a penal offense. You could go to jail to do penance in the penitentiary. The Inquisition. You say anything against the Roman Catholic Church and you go to the hole. Okay, Mussolini, fascist dictator, reinstituted the Inquisition. Reinstituted union of church and state, gave the Vatican a whole bunch of money and a concordat that guaranteed the Pope a temporal king in the world. Reestablished his temporal power, which had been stripped of him by the Protestant Reformation. The liberty of all Europe resulted from the Protestant Reformation. Liberty even came to Roman Catholic countries who wanted to be free out from under the iron boot heel of the Pope. We just read all about it in the Footprints of the Jesuits by R.W. Thompson. But Mussolini, a fascist Roman Catholic dictator, reinstated the papacy, propped him right back up on his diabolical throne, as if he ascended out of the bottomless pit. Mussolini and Adolf Hitler were cut from the same Roman Catholic mold. The Roman Catholic Church was granted other favors, including a vast sum in cash and bonds. And because of insider trading, the Vatican is now a controlling corporate entity in this country. You can barely buy or sell anything in this country unless you're dealing ultimately with a Roman Catholic power. Our entire economic system is fashioned under the Vatican's model. Every product you see in the stores is stamped with a Vatican ID code. You can't buy or sell without bending the knee to the Antichrist of Rome. I hope this is beginning to soak in. Roots of a modern delusion. Satan's promise to Eve that she could become one of the gods became the foundation of pagan religion worldwide. To achieve that goal, man would have to assert himself and labor mightily. Thus was born the quote-unquote religion of self-effort. In fact, works, instead of grace, has always been and still is religion, of which Roman Catholicism is a prime example, and I will say no. She's the model after which all self-effort religions are placed. This rising Tower of Babel seemed to give credence to the grandiose delusion that man could reach heaven by his own efforts. Nimrod was very likely the first emperor to be deified, and thus was a forerunner of Antichrist. He was a prototype. The papacy is the modern-day archetype of that original prototype in Nimrod. I call him the modern-day Nimrod. And that is what he is. Mystery, Babylon the Great. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Even a plowboy from Iowa can see it. I just wish other people would be more quickly to accept what cannot be denied. I'm going to conclude this morning's broadcast with a little change of subject. Jesus was born while the shepherds were still in the field, in the fall, during our September and October, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Holy Feast of God. Tomorrow is not his birthday. Christmas is pagan from beginning to end. Hook, line, and sinker pagan, rooted in the same mystery Babylon we've been speaking about. And I pray God give grace to God's people that they would research the origins of Christmas for themselves and join me in denouncing it for the paganism it is, the baptized paganism it is, and return to the true worship of Jesus Christ, worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't celebrate his birthday. We celebrate his death and his rebirth in heaven. And we're going to be like him. Thanks for listening. We'll see you tomorrow.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.